Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every Sunday night at 8:05 p.m. Central. What we try to do on this program is teach what the Bible says. We read in 2 John verse 9 a passage that shows that this is ultra important. The Bible reads there, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now, you can't go to heaven if you don't have God. And this verse says, if you don't abide in the doctrine of the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. And so, it's so important that we abide in the teaching of Christ, because if we don't, we're not going to be saved. Now, if one preacher teaches one thing, for example, maybe he preaches baptism has to be immersion. Another preacher says, no, baptism can be sprinkling. Then both of those preachers, since they're teaching two different things, cannot be abiding in the teaching of Christ. And you have to abide in the teaching of Christ to be saved, to have God. That's why it's so important. Last week we were talking about the quote I found on the internet about the Coachella Valley Church in San Jose, California, that smokes pot as part of sacrament, the Lord's Supper, the communion. When they're doing the Lord's Supper or the communion, they call it sacrament, they're smoking pot. Of course, we know they ought to be eating bread and drinking fruit of the vine, and they may be doing that, but in addition to that, or in place of that, they're smoking pot. Obviously, they ignore what the Bible says on the matter and do what they think is best, or what they want. Now, that raises this important question. Are we free to worship God in any way that we think is best or pleases us, including smoking marijuana as part of the communion? I think we can all agree that that is not authorized by God, smoking pot as part of the Lord's Supper. That's not authorized. And those people are not following God's word. They're not abiding in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. They're doing what they want instead of doing what God says, and so they're not going to be acceptable to God. That's pretty easy to see. But what about some of these other things that we've talked about through the 2 or 3 years we've been on this program? For example, are we free to change baptism? And I mentioned this just a while ago. Are we free to change baptism from immersion to our choice, including sprinkling or pouring? Many churches have done that. Now, are they free to change it from immersion to that? Now, the Bible does teach that baptism should be an immersion. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5 reads this way. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So, the Bible says that we're buried with Christ in baptism. When somebody dies and we take him out to the graveyard and bury him, do we put him all the way up under the ground, or do we just stand him up and sprinkle dirt on their head? We know what buried means, and the Bible says we're buried with Christ by baptism. It goes on to say that this baptism, this water baptism, is done in the likeness of his death, his resurrection. It's supposed to be a picture or look like the burial and resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling and pouring does not do that. Only immersion does that. Yet many churches change what the Bible has to say, what their practice is on baptism from immersion to sprinkling or pouring. Wouldn't that be just as bad as changing the Lord's Supper to smoking pot? If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. Gary from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I want to know why Maccabees was taken out of the Bible and all those others. I'm going round and round with a Catholic. He was telling me Billy Graham had an affair or something. I said, no, his son.
Hey, Gary.
Yeah.
The original... It's what's called the Apocrypha. When you had the Jews, way back in Jesus' day, the Jews, none of those books like Maccabees and all that were in there. Okay? They only had Genesis through Malachi. Then the Catholics added the Apocrypha later to the Old Testament.
Yeah. That's what Martin Luther said. He started preaching, he didn't have to give those increments or whatever. In other words, he made them play.
Yeah, I believe Martin Luther was against it. None of those books, none of them, are ever quoted in the New Testament. Isn't that strange? But Gary, what I'm going to tell you, what I want you to do, I have some material on the Apocrypha, and I'd like to send it to you. Can you send me an email so I can send you that material on the Apocrypha?
Yes, sir.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. Is that easy to remember?
BibleCrossfire@.com.
@email.com.
Let me give you mine. It's easy.
All right, hold on just a minute. All right,
I'm ready.
I'm driving
right now.
I'm ready to write.
N, like in November.
Okay.
7725B as in Papa @gmail.com.
Did you say P as in Papa?
Yeah, it's my airplane number.
All right. Let me repeat it back to you. Did you say N7725P? Okay, I'm going to try to send that email. If anybody has a question like that, just send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com, and I'll send you the material. Kadar from Minnesota, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, good afternoon, or good evening. So I heard what you're saying earlier on as I was driving in, and you know, when I read the Bible, I notice that salvation is completely different from punishment, from not living the way God wants us to live. So, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works. So basically, if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed salvation, and that's what the Bible says. And if we don't live according to his word, then we suffer the consequences. But you're saying that it is due to, that we could actually lose our salvation. I'm going to hang up and listen to you online for your response to that.
Okay, good enough, Kadar. Thanks for the question. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So here's some people. They're supposed to be Christians, but they're trying to be justified by Old Testament law, which Christians aren't under the Old Testament law. But because they were trying to be justified by the Old Testament law, it says they are fallen from grace. Now, you can't fall from a tree unless you're in the tree to start with. So these people were in grace. They were Christians. They fell from grace. The Bible says that in one translation that they had been severed from Christ, cut off from Christ. They lost their salvation. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. Not that at all. The Bible teaches that salvation is conditional. Initial salvation is conditional. Remaining saved is conditional. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, this verse says if we overcome, God will not blot our name out of the book of life. That implies that if we don't overcome temptation, persecution, if we don't overcome, he will blot our name out of the book of life. Now, the book of life is a book with a list of the names of all the saved people in it. So these people were in the book of life. Their name was in there. And then it was blotted out because they did not overcome temptation. So they were saved, and then they lost their salvation. If anybody would like to see a list of about 15 or 20 passages that all, each and every one of them, prove conclusively that this doctrine of once saved, always saved is false, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. I'll be glad to send you that list. At least 15 passages, each and every one of them, prove that once saved, always saved is false. If you're going to go by the Bible, you won't teach once saved, always saved. Tom from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. Hello, Patrick. I have a question. In 2 John from 9 to 11, it says, don't say at Godspeed or even eat with such a person who does not bring the doctrine of Christ, or not even that teaching, What if you're, say, supposing your spouse or your wife is in that category of those scriptures? Should we not speak to our wife or not eat with her because she's in a false church and a false doctrine?
Is this Mr. Durkin?
Yeah.
Hey, Tom, thanks for your call. Now, in 2 John verses 10 through 11, it says not to bid them Godspeed. And that means, Tom, that we don't help them sin or encourage them in their sin.
Right.
So suppose I had a wife that was in a false religion. Then I would never try to help her in that false teaching or encourage her in that false teaching. But just, say, to eat a meal with her would not necessarily help her sin or encourage her in that sin. Now, I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about withdrawing from a Christian because they were supposed to be a faithful Christian. They were, and then they went off into the world and started living according to the world. Now, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Tom. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, a letter, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So, Tom, what this is saying is that we, for example, withdraw from a Christian who has become an adulterer, for example. All right, we don't eat with them, we don't keep social company with them. But let's suppose this person, just as an example, suppose my wife was a member of the Watchtower organization.
Right, exactly.
Okay, that person has never actually become a Christian. They've never been baptized for the remission of sins, according to Acts 2:38. So you don't have to withdraw from a person, according to this passage, that's never become a Christian. It's only talking about a brother, that is, a true Christian who goes off into sin. Do you see my point, Tom?
Yeah. What if the person was a Christian and you were married to them, and then they went off and became in the Watchtower? What if they were once a Christian and did that? What about that circumstance?
Well, you would have to withdraw from them.
You'd have to withdraw from your wife then?
Yes, you would.
You divorce her?
You definitely cannot divorce her. Matthew 5:32 says that would be a sin to divorce her. Hey, Tom, let me continue this discussion with you by phone or email after the program or sometime during the week, okay?
All right, thank you.
That's a good question, though, Tom. Thanks for calling.
Good, bye-bye.
Phil, how you doing?
Hi, Patrick. I have a question about baptism. Let's say a pastor of a church teaches sprinkle baptism. Those attending the church that listen to him and believe what he's saying are sprinkle baptized. Will they end up in hell because of the teaching of their pastor?
Well, let me read to you two or three passages, Phil. In Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking, and he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, sprinkling for baptism is a commandment of men. Now, I know that because all the commandments of God, we can find those in the Bible, and you can't find sprinkling for baptism anywhere in the Bible. So sprinkling for baptism is a commandment of men. This verse says that those who do that will be worshiping God in vain, meaning useless or worthless. It's not doing them any good to worship God because they're following a doctrine of men, like sprinkling for baptism. Then if we skip down, Phil, to verse 14, it says, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, Phil, the blind leaders here represent a false teacher. The blind followers represent us if we allow a false teacher to lead us astray. Now, it says that if this happens, the blind leaders and the blind followers will both fall into the ditch. Phil, what does the ditch represent?
Tell me what it represents.
Well, that would represent H-E-L-L, being lost. And so if somebody's teaching a false doctrine like sprinkling for baptism, and we follow them, not only will they be lost for teaching that false doctrine, we'll be lost for following them. We're going to end up in the same place as them, the ditch. Now, one other passage I'd like to read to you, Phil, and it's one I read at the beginning of the program, and Tom just referred to this passage a while ago. 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, Phil, can you read about sprinkling for baptism anywhere in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ?
Well, I feel uncomfortable answering that because I completely disagree with you that baptism.
Okay. You want to take
salvation.
Okay, I understand, Phil. You want to take the Fifth Amendment on that one?
Yes.
All right. Well, I'll just tell you what the Bible teaches here. If we don't abide in the teaching of Christ, and certainly people who are being sprinkled instead of immersed for baptism, since the Bible nowhere teaches, the doctrine of Christ nowhere talks about sprinkling for baptism, the people that believe and teach and practice, for example, are sprinkled for baptism, they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, and this says anybody who does not abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. And Phil, you can't go to heaven if you don't have God. Any other follow-up, Phil?
No, that answers the question. I'm just curious. I believe that those who follow Christ, I believe that in the end, we're going to find out that we weren't right about every single issue that we believe. Do you believe there's anything you're teaching that you could be wrong about?
Everything I'm teaching I could be wrong about, but the thing is I keep an open mind and I teach what the Bible says, and if I ever find out I'm wrong about something, teaching something different from the Bible, then I repent of that and I change. And so if I find out that the Bible teaches immersion, like a while ago we proved that from Romans 6 verses 4 and 5, if we're going to be honest, we'll change from that. And so the Bible teaches that if we truly seek God, Matthew 7:7, we'll find Him. So those who are truly seeking God, they won't accidentally continue to believe some false doctrine. It says, if you seek, you shall find. You'll find the truth, and the truth will make you free from sin, John 8:32. If you're really an honest person and seeking God. Again, the number to call is 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. We were talking about that church in California that smokes pot as part of the Lord's Supper, and we let that raise the question, are we free to worship God in any way that we think is best or that pleases us, like smoking marijuana? I mean, we would all agree that the Bible doesn't teach that we should smoke marijuana as part of the Lord's Supper, but these people are doing it evidently because they think it's best or it pleases them. Are we free to change God's law like that? I think we can all agree we shouldn't. So let me ask the next question. Are we free to change the purpose of baptism? We've been talking about the mode of baptism, immersion or sprinkling. But are we free to change the purpose of baptism from, quote, for the remission of sins, that is to be saved from our sins, to just an outward sign of an inward grace? Well, Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the purpose for baptism, just like for the purpose for repentance in Acts 2:38, the purpose for baptism is for the remission of sins, yet some will say baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins, it's just an outward sign of an inward grace. They've changed the purpose of baptism from for the remission of sins to an outward sign of inward grace. Now, I'm suggesting to you, if that church in California has no right to change the Lord's Supper from bread and fruit of the vine to smoking pot, then none of us have any right to change the purpose of baptism from for the remission of sins to an outward sign of an inward grace. Now, we may think the one about smoking pot is silly and laugh at it, but why is that any worse than changing the purpose of baptism, which more than the great majority of preachers have done? Why is one worse than the other? The Bible confirms over and over again that a person has to be baptized to be saved. It's not by faith only. James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So Jesus makes it clear with a very, very simple sentence. Probably a fourth grader can understand that sentence. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Belief is not enough. It takes belief and baptism to be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? The way we'd say that in Alabama is, what you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, most preachers will say that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus because that's when he believed. And it's true he believed on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. But at least 3 days later, he was told to do something to get his sins washed away. So his sins were not washed away on the road to Damascus when he believed. At least 3 days later, he had to be baptized to get his sins washed away. If you have a Bible question or comment, please give us a call at 877-655-6755. And then 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism saves us. That doesn't mean that baptism earns our salvation. No, the death of Christ does that. But what this verse is saying is that baptism is an essential condition to being saved. You have to be baptized to be saved. It doesn't matter how many people teach you don't have to be baptized to be saved. The Bible teaches clearly that you do. And if we change that and say all you got to do is believe, all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to be baptized, then we're doing the same thing that that church in California is doing by changing the Lord's Supper to include smoking pot. Marcus from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Patrick. Yeah, this is Marcus from Chicago. I've never listened to you before. I just popped you on Family Talk here, and I am a Christian Reformed believer in Jesus, and I have a personal relationship with Him, and He is absolutely my Savior. And I, you know, listening to some of your teaching, it appears to be a bit legalistic. I only kind of tuned in with the baptism issue with sprinkling and immersion. You know, if you go in a little more detail, it just seems a bit legalistic to me to emphasize the matter in which you're baptized.
Matter, Marcus, I really take that as a compliment, because being legalistic is the same as saying trying to strictly adhere to God's law. And, of course, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14, 15.
Isn't that exactly what the Pharisees did when they were trying to keep God's law perfectly?
No. In Matthew 23, it tells them hypocrites, and it says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. So the Pharisees were not doing what the law of God said. They were the opposite of being legalistic. They were changing God's law, like that church in California that changed the Lord's Supper to smoking pot, changing baptism from immersion to sprinkling, changing baptism for the remission of sins to something other purpose. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing with the old law. They were changing what the law said and not doing what it said. Jesus called them hypocrites. So they were the very opposite of legalistic.
Okay. All right.
Marcus,
I believe there is a very fine line and a balance between truth and grace, and they both, you got to toe the line between both of them, and I absolutely believe there's great truth in the Bible, and I completely agree with that. But I also believe we also have to understand grace, and I've never listened to you before. I listened about 2 minutes, and you come off as extremely legalistic, and I don't want people listening to think, oh, I need to follow these laws to get into heaven, because that is not how you get into heaven.
Marcus, I'm going to have to go off the air. We appreciate your call, okay?
Okay. Thank you, Patrick.
All right. We're going to have to go off the air. We appreciate everybody listening this evening. If you want to send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com, BibleCrossfire@email.com. I can talk with Marcus or anybody else about what it means to be legalistic or following the Bible. Perhaps next week we can continue on with our discussion about can we do just what we want to do in religion, or do we need to do what God says?